Let me pray for us. Father, we do worship you as the holy God and our Father. We are grateful to you. God, we pray now as we hear from your word that you would help. Unless you work, I would preach in vain. Unless you work, we would hear in vain. God, let this not be in vain. We know that you want to feed us from your word, and so we pray with confidence that it will not be in vain, and we will glorify you at the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, that's where we'll be at this morning. Imagine walking into a cemetery and reading the tombstone, and let's say it was your tombstone. So I know this got dark real quick, but you're reading the tombstone. It happens to be your tombstone. I don't know how you got there, but you're there. And it says, "Here lies so-and-so, all his or her life, anxious toil and vain." That would be devastating, would it not, to read that? It sounds rather depressing. I mean, the words vain and worthless in and of themselves are depressing words, right? I mean, even if it's not over your whole life, I mean, just no one wants to really work in vain. Or you don't wake up in the morning thinking, "Man, I hope everything I do today is vain and worthless," right? And when other people say, "Hey, you're worthless," or "what you did was worthless," that hurts, doesn't it? And so we recognize that this is not where we want to be. This is an unpleasant thought. Who wants to live and work in vain? Who wants to, I mean, teachers, you're about to go back to teaching again. Who wants to have planned all your lessons to show up and then to teach in vain? Your students, they get absolutely nothing. They leave more confused than when they came into your classroom. That would be devastating for a teacher, a parent, an employee, a manager. Do you want to labor in ways that are meaningless? No, we don't want to labor in ways that are meaningless. Do we want endless anxiety over all the things we do? We're always anxious, wanting it to be worthwhile. Do we want to live that way, where we're always working but always anxious? If you answered no, then this psalm is for you. So you're in the right spot. Glad you're here. If you answered yes, I don't know where you need to be, but maybe it's here. Hopefully it's here. Psalm 127 then has this theme for us. Let me go ahead and read it for us, and then we'll talk briefly about its theme before we jump into the details. A song of ascent of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I'm going to give you an outline here in just a minute, but before I do that, let me just talk about the theme, because the theme is dealing with work. I mean, you saw that idea in there, labor and work. Bread has the idea of working for what you need, right? I mean, so it's throughout this psalm. We also see the idea of success or failure, right? It can be in vain, or we have the idea of the opposite is implied, which would be not in vain. And so we see work tied to success or failure. What is the difference between the two? What brings success? What brings failure? We see the issue of self-reliance as a theme in here, right? You can work in self-reliance, and that has one end, vanity, right? Or the implied other side of it is, when the Lord is working, it's not in vain. And so we want to see that theme this morning. We see the topic of anxious work, right? Anxious work versus, I'll call it, faithful work. And just so you know, by faithful work, what I'm kind of using that as a double meaning this morning. And so what I mean by that is faithful work, work that is full of faith. In other words, I am trusting God. I'm dependent on him while I do it. I'm trusting that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. Right? That's one meaning. The other side is faithful would carry the idea of obedient work. When I trust God, I'm also saying, "God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to obey what you say. You're the one calling the shots here, so I'm faithful to you." So that's what we find happening in here. Faithful work, trusting, depending on God, working in obedience to him leads to good. And the opposite, thinking of self-reliance, anxious toil, leads to failure. So this psalm is of Solomon. Solomon wrote this psalm. It's a psalm of wisdom. And Solomon, just so you know, most of you might know this, but maybe you don't. So Solomon was David's son. And David is important in the Bible because he was the first king through whom David said, "This is the one, you're the one I'm building the dynasty that the Savior of the world is going to come through." Because we need, part of the whole storyline of the Bible is God bringing, dealing with sin and bringing a people to himself that will be his people under his perfect and loving and good rule forever in his perfect place. And so we need, one of those things requires a king, right? We need a king who will make every wrong right, who will lead this perfect place, God's perfected people even. And so Jesus is the one this is ultimately pointing to, but David is the one that the promise is given to in the Old Testament. Through you, David, is going to come this promise. And we could trace that promise even further back, but for now we're just starting at David being the king. And David's son, whom that's going to trace through, is Solomon, right? And so you remember when Solomon is becoming king, God tells him, you ask for whatever you want. You need help, you're going to be king, what is it you want? And the point was to test and to prove what really was valuable. So this wasn't like God, you know, had no idea what Solomon needed or something. This is going to prove what's valuable and prove that Solomon, in fact, would become the wisest king because he asked for wisdom. If you ask for wisdom, you're probably going to be a wise person, right? You recognize your lack of knowledge, your lack of ability, and you need wisdom. So Solomon asks for that. He becomes the wisest king that's ever lived, and he writes good chunks of the wisdom literature in the Bible, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and this particular psalm. He writes another psalm as well. So the theme of wisdom is what we're going to see. This idea of how do I live well under the rule of God. In other words, that knowing that God sits on his throne, but I'm also living in a fallen world. How do I live wisely? That's what wisdom is. How do I live that way? And so that's what we see happening in this psalm. This is one place where we find wisdom. So the outline of Psalm 127 that we're going to follow then is verses 1 and 2 give us the principle, the wise principle, which is the Lord's work is decisive, so we must work faithfully. And then the second part of the verse is an illustration of the principle that children are a gift of the Lord. If you're like me, you've probably read through the psalm at times and you've wondered, how does the second part of this chapter connect? And I really think that what the connection is you're seeing the principles of verses 1 and 2 just given in a very common experience, one that is very clearly, if the Lord isn't going to be at work, this isn't going to happen. I think that's what you're seeing. Okay, so let's look at this together. Let's look at the principle. The Lord's work is decisive, so we must work faithfully. Verses 1 and 2. I'll read those verses again for us. Listen for repeated words here so we can see the structure of it. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. So the structure here, we have this twofold, unless the Lord, and then it fills in some type of work, right? And then it says vain. So in other words, if the Lord's not doing it, this work is going to be vain. And then you see that same structure really is still implied in the next verse when it begins with in vain you, and then it gives work, right? So it's kind of the same idea. It's just a poetic way to kind of twist the phrase, do a turn of phrase, but give you the same thing. And so we have this idea of vanity, and then at the end we have rest, don't we? So unless the Lord, vain, unless the Lord doing it, vain. What's the reverse of that? If the Lord's working, rest. You see the overall structure, right? Okay, so that's the structure. Let's look at two key phrases here, that unless the Lord statement. It's basically an if-then statement, right? If this is not happening, then this. That's kind of the way the statement is worded there. So if the Lord is not at work, all we do will fail in the end. Now, as we go through this, you may already be thinking, well, I can think of a lot of people who do a lot of stuff without the Lord, and they seem to do quite well, right? I mean, I don't know that everybody who is building space rockets these days, I don't know if they're Christians or not, but, you know, they seem to be doing just well building stuff. And so we're gonna think about that a little bit. But the Bible is saying, when it comes to God's wisdom, listen, this may look wise to think you can do it apart from the Lord, but it's vain. The end will be vanity. And that brings us to the next word. What is vain? Can you think of another place that uses the word vain a lot, if you're familiar with the Bible, written by Solomon? The book of Ecclesiastes, right? Now, to be fair, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's actually a different word, but it's still connected to this word for vanity. It's kind of like, you have synonyms in the English language. It's kind of like a synonymous thing. It has a slightly different range that it can cover other meanings as well that this word maybe doesn't cover, but there's this overlap, and vanity is where we're overlapping in this psalm. So there's vain here. And so what do we mean here? It means worthless, empty, without enduring value. That's what we mean when we talk about vanity, something that is without enduring value. So that's already starting to point us to that answer of why is it that people can do amazing things and it still we would still biblically say that can be done in vain. Well, we're kind of getting at it, right? Because does it have enduring value? And so we'll see more of that as we keep going through this. It can also be, this particular word can also be translated as lie. It can be talking about lying. So I want to use that as an illustration. Just to be clear, it doesn't mean lie in this verse, right? That'd be unfair to do. Like in English, you have different words and they can mean different things in different contexts. It would be unfair if when I use that word, you just read every possible meaning of that word into that sentence, regardless of the context. Don't do that. That's not a good way to read the Bible. That's not a good way to make friends. Honestly, people won't be your friend very long. But the point here is, I think it can be still a good illustration. I mean, it's still connected, right? So a lie is something that it can have an appearance of truth, but underneath it, it's empty, isn't it? So same thing. It's kind of like we talk about vanity. There can be all this work, all this activity going on. It looks like productivity is happening. It looks like amazing things are going on, and yet without the Lord, vanity, emptiness, a lie. It was just a facade. And so we don't want to end up that way. We don't want to be busy outwardly looking like we're doing all this stuff, but it's actually meaningless at the end of the day. So these verses then, just the overview is, these verses are showing the vanity of human efforts apart from God. Human effort apart from God is vain. And it focuses on three of the most basic human concerns, things that across all cultures, all generations, people are concerned with. One is building, like building a home, building a life, kind of establishing life. The second is securing against dangers. And the third is providing for basic needs. And so we're going to look at each of those things, and we will see how without the Lord it is vain. So building, look at verse 1a. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. So he builds the house. Building a house can refer to multiple things in the Bible. It can refer to physical construction. We're going to see an example of that in just a second in Solomon's life. It can refer to a family or just establishing your life, so to speak. And we'll see that as well in Solomon's life in just a second. And it can also refer to just God's people when it talks about a house or household, right? Think about the house of Israel. The Old Testament uses that term. It's referring to God's people. And so we're talking about building. We could talk about it in any of those terms. In general, then, I think we take it here as, if we're taking it at its broadest possible meaning, it's just anything you do to build or establish your life, okay? Building a family, physically building a home even, right? I mean, all these things would fall under that category. Specifically, though, we have Solomon as the author, and I think we see that this can have some specific meaning in Solomon's life that does give us an illustration of kind of that broader meaning. But Solomon had a very unique place in biblical history. I just mentioned earlier that he was David's son. In fact, you might turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 if you can. So you'll go backwards from Psalms towards the front of your Bible, and you'll get to 2 Samuel 7 eventually. You'll go probably about halfway between Psalms and towards the front of your Bible, and you'll find 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So David is his father. And what we find, though, is Solomon is the one who's tasked with building a physical building called the temple, which is where God's people are going to worship him, where God is going to be approachable by his people. And David wanted to build the temple, but God said, no, it's going to be your son. Solomon is going to build it. And so this is probably on Solomon's mind. And let me read these passages for you. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14, God says to David, when your days, David, are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And here's the key here. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So Solomon is probably acknowledging here, thinking about building the temple, you know, unless the Lord builds this house, the house of God, so to speak, we would labor in vain. And think about that. I mean, you could build we could even use our example as a church building, although that really falls kind of flat because the temple was the place God's special presence was going to dwell. In the New Testament, it's not the church building, is it? It's the people of God. The temple was a picture of a people. The Holy Spirit indwells the people. But nonetheless, you could build a church building, right, and have people show up, and they could actually not be the temple of God, right? We could worship God in vain. We could sing all sorts of songs in vain. Emptiness, meaningless. So Solomon is very much aware of his need to have God at work building this temple. He's probably also thinking about his own family and the line. Remember I mentioned that important line that would come through David and through Solomon. If you look down later in verse 27, well, actually, back at verse 14, verse 13, I'm sorry, for a second. He says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And just before that, in verse 12, this one, he's going to come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now look down at verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, so this is David praying, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. So basically, David had said, look, I want to build this house for you, God. And God says, no, Solomon's going to build it, your son's going to build it, and I will build you a house. So what does he mean there? Does he mean like a physical building? No. He means your line, your family. So again, for Solomon, this is unique, right? I mean, you and I are not in the line of the Messiah in that way, right? You understand that. There's a difference there. But there's still the general principle even that goes beyond that. Unless the Lord builds the house, even your family and your life, you would labor in vain. But a lot is riding here on what's going on with Solomon, and we see that God is going to do the work. So we live after the time Jesus the King has come, and we are the people being built into God's temple. The Spirit indwells us, and Jesus said he would build his church. So we have the same thing going on even in our worship as Solomon was hoping for with the temple. So the point then is, you might be wondering, okay, so what's the point? The point is, in Solomon's day and ours, it is the Lord that must be doing the work of building if it's not going to be in vain. That's really bottom line. That's the point. Spurgeon captured this well in his writings on this psalm. He said, trowel and hammer, saw and plane are instruments of vanity unless the Lord be the master builder. Power tools are useless without power, right? Same thing. I mean, if God is not working, if his might and strength is not establishing the work, it will not happen. So this ends up, it's a lie to think that we can build without the Lord and it work out well. One of the reasons it's a lie and it's vain is because it is a lie. It's a flat-out lie to think that we can do anything without dependency on God. The breath you're breathing right now, did you manufacture that oxygen? Did you give yourself lungs to breathe it? We can't even live apart from God's care, let alone build anything. You know, so when you're, you know, I mean, if you have young kids, maybe they've asked you, you know, you talk about God making everything, and they'll say, well, did God make that house? Did God make this? What's the answer to that? Well, ultimately, yes, but you can also say those builders made it, right? Because why? Because those people and all this material does not exist apart from God. Their ability, their skill, their mind, all these things don't exist apart from God. So at the end of the day, we recognize that God has to do it. So it's a lie to think we can do it because everything comes from him, even our own strength. So our labor is in vain doing this work unless God is at work. Even apparent success, if gained apart from dependence on God, is not going to be lasting. It will not be lasting success. This implies, by the way, that there has to be a different definition of success for the Christian, for God's people, doesn't it? Apart from faith, success, I think, is measured in terms of output. You know, what can we measure? What do you get done? Or maybe it's not that. Maybe we've kind of gotten away from that because that's just too capitalistic or whatever. And so, you know, but then it's self-fulfillment, perhaps, right? I mean, there's any number of things that we can use to define as success. But the Christian will define it differently because by faith we recognize only things done in dependence on God and for his glory are really worthwhile in the end, ultimately, big picture. Because only God can build what's going to last. Only what God does is going to last beyond death. Listen, if death can take away whatever your biggest accomplishment is and there would be no glory in it because it was all about you, that sounds like vanity to me because you're going to die. I'm going to die. Right? If death can erase it, and that's your biggest hope, it's vanity. Now you might be thinking, well, then why do I even bother as a Christian doing anything? Well, because all the things you do, whether it's working, learning, all those things, if you do it to the glory of God will last forever. Even the glory that is attributed to Christ through that work you did, through that meal you cooked, through that diaper you changed, it will stand. So we do work aimed at glorifying God, and that is what endures. You can think about it in terms of, you know, you go on a walk, you see buildings built, Imagine if you build a bunch of buildings, you come back 100 years later again. This is, you know, we're just kind of like going through your senior own tombstone thing. Okay, it's a little weird, but you go, you see all these houses that you built. Are they in shambles? Are they ruins? Maybe best case scenario, they're still standing, they're looking pretty good. People have taken good care of it, right? But again, death would erase any sort of gain you would have from that. Take that another 500 years into the future. I mean, at some point, people don't even know you're the one who built it. And even if they did, they will eventually die. And so the point is, it's going to be endless vanity if it's all about you. We can apply this to spiritual things. We labor to build up the body of Christ. We labor for our own and others' spiritual growth. That's part of discipleship within the church. And John said what? Jesus said what in John 15? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we see the same principles put on display in our spiritual growth. We need to renounce any sort of focus on human effort in this, as if it can all depend on human effort. It can't all depend on human effort. So this affects the way we would do ministry, doesn't it? It's silly to think about how when we start thinking it all depends on us, it becomes even more obvious how vain it is. I mean, think about how entertaining people try to make things in churches, right? Well, we've got to entertain people to get them to come or whatever. I mean, but that just makes it all the more obvious that this is not going to last, right? I mean, you're not going to compete with whatever YouTube video that person really wants to watch instead of listening to you. No, it's God has got to draw his people to his word to see how glorious his son is so that they cannot look away from his son. They want to hear more about his son. They want to love him more. So we do ministry God's way. That's part of doing it by faith, isn't it? If we're going to build up the church and not be in vain, we're going to do it God's way. We're going to preach the word, and we're going to pray a lot, aren't we? Because it's dependent on God. And honestly, that may be one of the biggest indictments on us as American Christians, is I don't know about you, but lack of prayer, right? I don't say that to make us feel guilty. I just say it to say, a lot of times I think we work and we don't pray. Why? Because we think we can do it on our own. Everything seems to be running okay, but we need to pray. The next thing, but we see that we can build a house, and that's important, but in a fallen world, so is securing it, isn't it? Because in a fallen world, things can fall apart real quick. And so we need to think about how God keeps us, and he keeps things. It says in the second part of verse 1, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So the watchman stays awake in vain without the Lord. In ancient times, cities would have had walls, and they would have watchmen walking around it, right? They worked the graveyard shift, some of them. They drew the short stick or whatever, and they ended up getting the graveyard shift. And so this verse tells us two things. I mean, one, it's obvious to us. If the watchman falls asleep, this is the obvious part that we know, he's not going to do a great job watching, right? That's true. But what this verse says is the unseen component is that even if he watches, apart from the Lord, he would watch in vain. And so that humbles us, doesn't it? I mean, that takes human pride down a couple notches because we like to think, well, we can do this. If we just watch hard enough, we can make it happen. But the Bible's saying, no, we can't. We're not sufficient in and of ourselves. The coat of arms for Edinburgh, Scotland, got it right. The motto emblazoned over it is in Latin, but in English it means accept the Lord in vain. That's good to have on your coat of arms, isn't it? Now, obviously, you can have on your coat of arms and absolutely not believe it, but if you believe it, that's a good thing, right? Unless we can watch over this city, we can try to protect it from invaders, but unless the Lord, it would be vain. So security depends on the Lord. That becomes clear also in Psalm 121. You can go back to Psalm 127, by the way. But in Psalm 121, you don't necessarily have to turn there, just a couple chapters back. But in Psalm 121, we see that God keeps his people secure. And in this verse, it's going to use the word keep, but it's the same word as in our passage that says watch. And so it says this, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? So where does security come from? Where is protection going to come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So again, this can be applied to physical security. Our homes, our families, our cities, our nation need security in a fallen world, don't they? This is why we have security guards, police officers, military. These are good things to have in a fallen world, aren't they? We should be thankful that we have men standing watch on security, shouldn't we? That's a thing to be thankful for. But we do it as Christians with a different mindset. And again, this is where I'm saying, you might think, well, it looks like the world can do a good job protecting, but will it last to the glory of God? That's the only thing that's gonna last forever. You may preserve your life, you know, for as long as you think you're gonna preserve it, but you're gonna die one day, no matter how good your security is. So what's gonna last? It's what's done to the glory of Christ. And how do we do that? Well, we say, Lord, help me to watch, and Lord, would you watch? In other words, we're showing our dependency on God. That's how he's gonna be glorified. We're humbling ourselves before him. We do it with a different mindset. Without you, my best effort is in vain. Spiritually, we have to watch. God's people need to be protected from falsehood. Falsehood is spiritually disastrous for us, isn't it? In the Old Testament, we see in Ezekiel, he tells the prophet there in chapter 3, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. Speak the truth to them. Warn them. In the New Testament, pastors can serve this role. In Acts 20, we read, Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And he tells these pastors, these elders, he says, Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Then verse 29 reminds us of the danger. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So again, we do have work to do. I hope it's very clear to you as we're looking through this psalm, we're going to keep seeing this. This is not a let go and let God psalm. This is not, hey, faith is you just sit around and do nothing. Because if you try to do anything, you're not showing faith in God. That is not biblical faith. It is do work, but recognize you are 100% dependent on God for success. And so that's what we have happening here physically and spiritually when it comes to protection. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He is the good shepherd who loses none of his. So where's the guarantee? It's in Jesus, isn't it? His kingdom is going to prevail because of him. Do we have work to do? Yes, right? Ezekiel would be responsible if he forsook his post as a watchman. Okay, well, not only are we concerned about establishing and securing, but also providing. We need our needs met. We have things that we desire. And so that's the kind of the third thing. I mean, think about it. Life, for pretty much every person, these are going to be three things that are always there, aren't they? Right? Establishing, building, protecting, and then providing. I mean, you don't really get past that. We'd like to think we are because we just go to the grocery store and get stuff. But whenever there's a shortage, we realize, you know what? We're a little more vulnerable than we thought. This stuff, it's not like it just shows up for us in the grocery store. So we need to provide. Verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Bread here is a picture of all the things we need. Things we need, things we want, desires we have for good things. And he says, listen, you rise up early and go late to rest, and it's vanity if you're doing it to provide this bread for yourself. You've heard the phrase burning the candle at both ends, right? And so that's kind of what this is referring to. You wake up early, you go to bed late, you're both ends, you're burning the candle because you're trying to get as much done as you can. I feel like there's been a resurgence in a lot of productivity stuff these days. I don't know if you're realizing that. I'm all about that, right? I mean, I love to think about how can I be more productive and things like that. But the reality is, too, sometimes we can get so wrapped up in that, we can start thinking it all depends on us and our productivity, right? And so then what happens? We can end up, well, who needs to sleep this much? Let's cut this back. You need to sleep, right? Sleep is one of the most humbling things God has given us. It is both a gift and it's a humbling truth, isn't it? Because when you go to sleep, like, you're worthless. I mean, you're not doing anything, right? But at the same time, it's God keeps the world going while you're asleep, doesn't he? So it's humbling, it's necessary, and it's also a gift, right? I like to sleep. I like to get rest. When I'm tired, that is an enjoyable thing to go to sleep. And so there's a blessing in that too. So we don't want to be doing the anxious toil thing. We don't want to be, and so what does it mean here, this waking up early, going to bed late? The point is feverish, fretting, workaholism to accumulate more and more things, even things that might be necessary for life. That's the bread of anxious toil. To be very clear, God is not opposed to good, hard work. He's not. We're commanded in Colossians, work with all your heart as working for the Lord. Other passages tell us you have to work to provide for your own needs and the needs of others as much as you are able, right? I mean, obviously, there are some people who there's not going to be able to for various reasons. And all of our work may look different. In America, we tend to think of work, right? Like, we're like, hey, what do you do for a living? And like, if you're not out I don't know, working for some big company, you're worthless. No, stay-at-home moms are doing important work, right? Everybody from the top to the bottom of the ladder are doing important work. Children can do important work. And so we recognize that God is not opposed to hard work. In fact, he says we need to do it. Furthermore, God is not universally opposed to you losing sleep to do work. Okay, I want to make that clear. Proverbs 31 talks about the hardworking woman there. She stays up working. Paul had sleepless nights in 2 Corinthians 6. We're told about that, doing missionary work. Jesus had some sleepless nights. He told his disciples in the garden to watch and pray. And then what does he mean by watch? Well, he means stay awake, because he kept coming back and they were falling asleep. And he's like, why are you falling asleep? Wake up and pray, right? So he's not opposed to that. If you have young children, you will have to stay awake at some point, right, to take care of them. In an emergency, you may have to stay up late. There's all sorts of reasons you may have to stay up late. So what is the point? The point is not staying up late is sin. Okay, that's not the point of this. The point of this is don't engage in anxious toil. Fretful workaholism, I'm going to make this better. In other words, working as if it all depends on me, right? If I don't make this happen, then, I mean, God's not going to make it happen, so I guess I got to make it happen. That's what we're talking about. Working as if I am God rather than God being God. An example could be of the farmer. Tangible example. Farmer must plant at the appropriate time. So there's work there, right? If the farmer does not plant at the appropriate time because he's lazy, he can be anxious. He did, right? I mean, that wasn't faithful work. But continue down that line. Let's say he does. He plants it at the right time. He's got to go out there and weed it. He's got to water. He's got to do all these things, right? Jesus tells a parable about farming, and he says there's this farmer, and he planted the seed. And he's talking about the growth of the kingdom. He's talking about the spread of the gospel. So it applies spiritually and physically. And his point is this guy, he just plants it. He waters it. He weeds around it. He takes care of it. And what does he do? He doesn't stay up fretfully, you know, standing over it, watching it, losing sleep to make sure it's growing. He goes to sleep. He goes to sleep. And he wakes up, and it says, and there it is, sprouting out of the ground. And he doesn't know how in the world God makes all this happen, but it's happening. It's kind of, I mean, that's true of us, isn't it? We can eat the bread of anxious toil, or we can be faithful. Do the work God gives us to do when he gives us to do it, and rest. So to be clear, you might be anxious because you are shirking responsibilities God has given you. The answer, you might hear this and think, well, good, I'll just let go and let God. You know, no, that's not the answer. The answer is be faithful. Do what God gave you to do. But the main point of this is really we probably tend to be anxious over many things, kind of like in the Matthew 6 passage, right? Where are we going to get this? Where are we going to get food? Where are we going to get clothing? And for us, it may be not so much the basic needs. It might be, where am I going to get this new thing I want or this new recognition that I want? And we keep going after those things with fretful, anxious work. And so we don't want to fall into that. We want to be faithful. Psalm 121:4. So back to Psalm 121. I think this is helpful as well here. It says, he who keeps you neither slumbers nor sleeps. So we need to do work in a way that trusts God with the results. We end up with anxious toil when we turn that verse on its head, or when we confuse the pronoun in here. He who keeps you neither slumbers nor sleeps. If you think that pronoun applies to you, you will have anxious toil. You see what I'm saying? If you think it's all up to me so I can neither slumber nor sleep, you're going to be anxious. But when who's that talking about? God. God keeps you and you can rest. Why? Because he doesn't slumber or sleep. So again, I said earlier sleep is a humbling thing. You know what it does? It reminds you that you're not God. God is God. God does not have to sleep. You have to sleep. You are a dependent creature. And again, that's also a gift. If you're frustrated by that, well, if I just didn't have to sleep, I could get so much more done. If you're frustrated by that, there's some form of idolatry going on, right? And so we need to confess that and find the rest that comes in trusting God. Well, this leads us to the last phrase that rounds out the principle at the second part of verse 2. It says, for he gives his beloved sleep. The reason we can work and not give in to restless, anxious toil is that God grants us rest, sleep. It's interesting, in the Hebrew, the word vain and sleep are very, very similar. They begin and end with the same letter, and the middle letter looks almost exactly identical, although it's a little different. But if you're just looking at it, it looks almost identical. And so with it's a little bit of a word play, I think, that that's going on in this psalm. But one of the illustrations I take from that, this is just, again, an illustration. It's not, this is the meaning of what's going on. This is just, I think it's a helpful illustration, is work of frenetic work can at times look very similar to trusting work, can't it? But there is a minor difference that is almost imperceivable because it's inside of the heart, and it's the heart that's oriented towards trusting God while I work. Right? When Christians are responding to a natural disaster, they're going to look like they're working real hard. They're going to lose a lot of sleep. When the world does, they're going to do the same thing. So my point is, what's the imperceptible difference? It's in the heart. One is oriented towards, I can rest at the end of the day, God, because ultimately you're in control. Right? I'm going to work to the glory of Christ, and that will endure. Even if all of what I hope comes out of this doesn't come out of this, if I'm working to glorify Christ, that's going to come out of it. I will glorify Christ. So, sleep shows our dependence on God. It's a gift from God, and he gives it to his beloved. So we sang earlier about how our worth is not in all the things we do. That's true, right? We see that here. He gives his beloved sleep. It doesn't say he gives to those who work hard to earn his favor rest. Once you've worked hard enough to earn God's favor, then he'll give you rest, right? Just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, get it done, and then God will grant you payment of rest. This is a gift. This is to his beloved, right? Like if you're married or you have a family member who you love or whatever, you give them a gift. It's not, you didn't owe that to them. It was a gift because they're beloved. You love them. So God gives his beloved rest. It's not our performance. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. So how can God do this for us? I mean, he talks about beloved, but we're enemies of God in our sin, aren't we? Right? I mean, he gives his beloved rest. This all sounds great. But then you have to ask, well, if he is a holy God, again, like we sang about earlier, he's righteous, how is this going to happen? Well, it's a gift. Jesus said, so first of all, he sends Jesus. Jesus comes, dies in our place to take the punishment we deserve. Isn't that right? And rises again from the dead so that we can have salvation. And this Jesus, when he was on earth, said this, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden with your sin, with your failure, with your vanity of life apart from God, and I will give you rest." Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, but you're thinking about these things that we're talking about, and I'm thankful you are. I'm thankful you're here. And maybe you're even starting to realize something of the vanity. Maybe you're thinking of your own tombstone one day, and you're thinking of the vanity, all these even great accomplishments I have. Well, you're in good company. In Ecclesiastes, the book written by Solomon, he reflects on the vanity of life. And he talks in these categories. Let me read a couple quotes from Ecclesiastes so you can see that vanity is a problem for everybody. He says this in Ecclesiastes 2, talking about building things. "I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind." That sounds like fun, doesn't it? Striving after the wind. What do you catch when you catch the wind? Nothing. "And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." That phrase, "under the sun," what he's referring to is, I did all this with no real thought. If I did all this, and I, at this point period of my life, I'd had no thought to God. I was doing it just, this is all we got, right? YOLO, you only live once, that's all you got. That's his perspective. And he's saying, you get vanity. Security, chapter 9, verse 12. For man does not know his time. He's like a fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Death comes suddenly, even, right? Unplanned. We don't sit there and plan it. Work. Chapter 2 again. I hated, well, he talks about, I'm going to skip down to verse 22. He says, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun?" This hard work I do. Verse 23, "For all his days are full of sorrow, his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." So if this resonates with your experience, you're realizing the vanity of this, hear the call of Jesus. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He does not say, fix yourself up, do a better job, get it together. He doesn't say that. You have not got it together, you will not get it together. Because the Bible says you are spiritually dead and you need new life, and you can't do that. But if you come to him, recognizing you are weary and heavy laden with your sin, with the vanity of life, he gives rest to those who come to him, who say, I want to do everything I do for your glory because you are king and you are good and you are wise and everything done for you is what lasts forever. That's where I want to be. That's what you need to do. He calls you to do that. Well, before we look at the second part, let me just summarize and clarify here what we're talking about. Let me give you a summary here. Skip some of this. The summary is ultimately that without the Lord, our work is in vain. With the Lord, our work is both fruitful and restful. And maybe when you first read this, you're thinking, how does rest and work go together? But that's what he's saying. There is a way to work that is also engaged in rest. And so I think that's ultimately what he's saying. Spurgeon summarized it. He said, human hand without the hand of God is vain. So that's the summary of the principle here. You could say another way, maybe not the principle, but the command is we're to undertake all of life's work with a reliance on God. That could be if you want to put it in a what should I do, do all your work in full reliance on God, seeking his kingdom, his glory in what you do. So let's talk about illustrating this principle. Verses 3-5, it talks about the gift of children. And it's illustrating it. You see, if it says behold in verse 3, so it's kind of the idea of look here, pay attention, I'm gonna tell you something. And I think what he's telling you is here's an example of the principle I've just laid out for you. It applies the principle to the most basic unit of society, the family. This is the most basic unit of society, and it needs to be built, it needs securing, it needs provision. And so does it just refer to children and family? No, but the principle is bigger. But he's just making application in the most basic fundamental thing about society, right? Okay, so we're going to look at this and we're going to see, oh, by the way, children and build also sound very similar in the Hebrew. So I think there's another wordplay going on here probably. That's probably another reason we're coming to children. But he's going to talk about this idea and I think we can kind of pull out this building, securing, and providing aspects as we go through it. So that's how I've arranged it a little bit. We see that God's got to build the family and that they are a gift from God. That fact that they are a gift shows that God must do it. Look at verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Heritage and reward. Do you work for an inheritance? Who worked for the inheritance? The person who leaves it to you worked for it. Their hard work has left more than they needed so that they can leave that to you now, right? So when we talk about children being a heritage, a gift, a reward from the Lord, this is a gift. God has to work, right? God has to give this gift. But it takes human work, doesn't it? Because this assumes marriage. In the Bible, we're assuming marriage here, aren't we? That takes a lot of work. And offspring are not guaranteed. So again, we're reminded just by because think about it, the whole Bible storyline has examples of God's promises depend on an offspring coming, and then there's barrenness. God does that to show it's gonna be him. Humans aren't gonna fix this thing, right? We can't overcome this thing. And so so I think the point is, again, even in that, even in using the example of children, again, we're just reminded God has to do this work. He's got to build the house. He's got to build this family. Side note, there are many times believers do not receive this heritage. It can be due to singleness and service to the kingdom of God. It could be due to the trial of unwanted singleness. It could be due to the trial of a marriage where there's unwanted childlessness. They want to have children and they can't. I mean, all those things are barriers in a fallen world. Let me just encourage, if you're in that category, let me just encourage you that with the coming of Jesus, there is great hope, isn't there? Because there is a spiritual family of God. You ought not be alone if you are a single in the church, right? You have a family of God, and you ought to be involved in the lives of brothers and sisters, and they ought to be involved in your life. And you're involved in raising up spiritual offspring just as much as every other Christian who has physical children should be. Because why? Because the Bible talks about discipleship in that way. Make disciples. It's this idea of spiritual parenting, so to speak, right? I mean, bringing people to know Christ, building them up in the faith. These are things that we all should engage in and find to be rewarding heritage is from the Lord, really. I recognize that doesn't take away the grief you might experience. I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm just saying there is real joy as well in the labor. Well, security, parenting with securing our families in mind, verses 4 and 5 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So focuses on this idea of arrows. There's this training, this preparing of them. Just like in the ancient days, you don't go to the sporting goods store and buy an arrow, right? You got to shape it. You got to straighten it out. You got to get it ready. So I think it's the same idea. There's this idea of aiming, right? You got to aim. So all this thing, I think what it's referring to is children are going to involve work to shape, to train, to aim. But there's also still implied under all that is, but the Lord's got to do his work, doesn't he? Right? We want to be responsible as parents to shape, to train, to instruct, to train, and do all these things. But children may go astray for various reasons. They may miss the mark for various reasons. But the point is, faithful labor is, God, I'm entrusting everything to you. You own everything. You're wiser than I am. And I'm just going to do what you tell me to do and trust you. I'm going to do the hard work that I need to do. And when it talks about this idea of the gate and enemies, that's a place where judgment would be issued, judicial proceedings would happen. And so the idea is, again, there's this securing of the family, right? They're not going to be as easily defrauded in a civil lawsuit at the gate or something, right? Some underhanded enemies come and try to steal your stuff away by false accusations or whatever. And to have these children is security in their time to help you with that, isn't it? And so there's, again, this idea of security. Well, provision says we're blessed in verse 5. Look at the back at the beginning of verse 5. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. This idea of blessing from God. We do live in a time where children are seen as annoying or encumbrances to personal pleasures, to personal designs, personal goals, but we ought not to see them that way. We ought to see them as a blessing. There was a pastor in the 1600s. He had a wealthy visitor come to his house, and the man saw all of his children lined up, and he said, these are they that make a man poor. And Joseph Hall said, nay, my lord, these are those that make a poor man rich, for there is not one of these whom we would part with for all of your wealth. Now, parents, you might have been driving here this morning, and you may hear that, and you might think, ah, I might be willing to part with one this morning, right? I found this quote from Derek Kidner encouraging. Because again, it is work. That's the whole point, work. I'm not saying no work. We're just saying God's got to be in it, right? But Derek Kidner says, it is not untypical of God's gifts that first they are liabilities, or at least responsibilities, before they become obvious assets. The greater their promise, the more likely that these sons will be a handful before they are a quiver full. So take heart, parents, find encouragement. I can send you that quote later. So blessing requires work, but apart from God, it would all be anxious toil. And so that brings us to our conclusion. We need to hear the warning and we need to hear the calling here. The warning is, listen, you can get bread through anxious toil. I think the psalm implies that. He says, you know, you do all this stuff, but it's just anxious toil. But he doesn't say you're not getting bread. He just says it's the bread of anxious toil. But what a disaster to get all your bread through anxious toil and then find out it was all meaningless in the end, right? So we don't want to go down that path. Anxious toil can produce things, but it's not what we want. We can try to build our life apart from the Lord, but death will erase any of those things. Even as Christians, the things we do that are not aimed at the glory of God, they'll be waste in the end. Now, it also gives us a calling we don't want our tombstone to say vain. We don't want to say anxious toil, but we know we need to work and we want the blessing that comes from that. And so what do? Well, it calls us to work where God is working. We saw this in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Where is God working? He's building his kingdom, isn't he? Right? He's building his kingdom. So if you want work, so in the New Testament, how do we apply this psalm? If you want to work in a way that is not anxious toil, because you know at the end of the day it's not going to be meaningless, and you can sleep because you know for sure this is what God is doing, it is seek his kingdom. Seek his glory first. In everything you do, seek his kingdom. And that's how you'll find rest. All these other things he's going to add to you. You can have rest when you do it this way. He's going to take care of your needs. We can have this happy mindset by seeking first his kingdom. We can find that God will build, provide, and secure all these things. God is the master builder. When we're busy with a mindset that prioritizes God's glory above everything else, we can rest, right? If that's what I'm aiming at, I can rest at the end of the day, even if I didn't get my to-do list done. I can rest at the end of the day. Now, again, there may be situations where you have to stay up and you can't rest if your to-do list isn't done, right? You have young kids or there's an emergency or something like that. But even in those moments, you can rest by how? Casting your burdens on the Lord. Some of you struggle with sleeplessness, and it may not be because of worry. But you know what? Whether it's because of worry or it's just because of a physical ailment, what do you do when you wake up in the middle of the night? Cast your burdens on the Lord. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. That's a way to have rest in the midst of not sleeping. So then my labor, if it's aimed at glorifying God, glorifying his son whom he has set on the throne, then my labor, whether I'm cooking a meal, changing a diaper, making a lesson plan, writing a report, it will if it's aimed at glorifying Jesus, right? If that's my mindset when I'm doing it, it's gonna last. Because why? The glory that accrued to the name of Jesus through that work, through my heart worshiping him while I did that activity, is gonna glorify him. So in this sense, there's no divide between the secular and the sacred for the Christian in that sense, right? Because everything I'm doing is aiming at the glory of Christ. Changing a diaper is, right? Vacuuming the floor is. Changing the oil is. That's a glory that will not fade. And we know it because God's the one who's building it. God is the one who will do that work. So we want to seek the Lord's kingdom. You know, my neighbor might look the same as I do out cutting his grass. But if I do it to the glory of God, my cutting the grass, I'm not going to remember it 2 weeks down the road when I got to cut it again, or 1 week down the road, or 2 days later if your grass is exceptionally virile, right? But it's going to accrue to the glory of Christ when it's done for his glory. When my heart says everything glorifies Christ, I will find success in that. So seek first his kingdom, and all these things, all the blessings that God would give us will be added to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. We do pray that you would give us rest, that you would make us to work hard and to rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.